service. What do you want prayer for, Pastor Gil? And I said, I'm really pleased with what I put together this week in my sermon. Now I have to preach it. Now I have to preach it in a way that it really communicates to God's people. And that's why she prayed. So I'm praying, too, that as I, this message that I'm going to begin a sermon, a little series this month for a few weeks in the month of November, starting today on Reformation Sunday. But I usually don't put sermon titles or series titles with question marks. But I am this time. You see the green up there. Am I a joyful Christian? Am I a joyful Christian? So today's message, I want to just, this kind of the introduction one, that the key that unlocks joy is in my hands. All right? Now, joy is not a gift from you. It's a gift from this Holy Spirit. But the key that unlocks the joy is in my hands. So that's why I'm preaching to you and to myself as well. If you turn to the Bibles, to the book of Philippians, opposite page 1160, if your Bible is the same as mine. I'm going to read the first 11 verses with a concentration on verse 6. Well, that's going to be the springboard for everything I say, but this is an introductory sermon, so might be all over the place, but not really. Not really. All I'm going to do is zero it, get on the subject of joy. And the key that unlocks joy is in my hands. And I tell you, how does this tie in with Reformation? Well, if the joy of Christ is deep in your heart, there will be revival and reformation in your life and in the church. Without it, not much. Not much. Anyway, we'll get to that. I should, though, just throw, I know I was going to work on this. So this is the sports headlines from Tuesday of this past week. And here's what it said. That was the early morning before the first World Series game. Joy awaits only one city. Joy. I don't think St. Louis was the city they're mentioning. Maybe not Chicago either, since they're down 3-1 with joy awaits. I don't think so. Because let's just say Cleveland wins the last game tonight, and so, joy in Cleveland. But if a terrorist opens fire in a mall in Cleveland tomorrow, joy? I don't think so. Enough said. Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you. It's always that way in Paul's letters. Grace and peace, always in that order. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy. And now he's going to give us the reason. I'm not going to preach this much, so I'm just going to call attention to it right now. Why is Paul always pray with joy when he thinks of the Philippians? Answer. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm going to throw a comment in, I guess. As your pastor for quite a few years now, I can think of nothing more joyful for a pastor. It's not just preaching good sermons. Oh, I was a good sermon pastor. We all want that. All pastors want that. But a pastor's joy, when the congregation is a partner in the gospel from the first day the preacher starts in that church until now. Partnership in the gospel. And here's the text that I want to just springboard from a little bit later in this message. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Day of Christ Jesus is the day that you get hit by a bus this afternoon, that's the day of Christ Jesus for you. But by and large, the day of Christ Jesus is the day when Christ returns. But when your earthly pilgrimage, or when Christ returns upon the clouds, and may it continue on to completion until the day. Tell you, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. It gets kind of southern here. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, second time that comes out, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There you have the text. And what we're going to, in our introductory, working our way through. My first question is, and I have quite a few PowerPoints, so we're going to, Kathy will just follow along. Why preach on the subject of joy? Well, you got to preach on something, so I'm just going to do this. Not at all. Not at all. Why preach on the subject of joy? Put the next one up. I'm going to give you the, because this is your pastor's opinion, all right? I may be wrong. Because it is missing in the lives of the majority of Christians. I'm not being judgmental there, because as you're going to see, I'm talking about Christians here. It is missing, I think, in the lives of the majority of Christians. I just ponder with me for a second before we move on to the next reading of Scripture. Well, I think there are a number of reasons for this concern that I have for the lack of joy, and one of it is extremely personal. If there is little joy, and we'll get to what joy is pretty soon, if there's little joy in your heart as a Christian, number one, very personally, you're missing so much. I'm missing so much. There's so much God wants to do in me, through me, for me personally and for you. And if you're missing the joy, you're missing it. So that's my first concern, why I'm preaching on joy. The second reason I want to preach on joy and plead with the Holy Spirit to shape you and to shape me through these messages from Philippians this next month on joy is that we live in a time, this pencil out of my hand, we live in a time where if there's no joy in it, people don't follow. That's much more. When I, 50 years ago or whatever, when I was, you know, a young person, we, by and large, most of the kids I went to school with and so forth, followed in the line of their dad and mom, and they made it their own. They were taught and instructed in catechism and Sunday school and all that in church, and we sort of made it our own, by and large. We don't live that way anymore. We're not there anymore. If somebody doesn't like their house, get a new one. Someone doesn't like their spouse, get a new one. Someone doesn't like their car, get a new one. They're not going to follow. That's my simple point is, without joy, I ain't going to follow. I'm not making any judgments here on people. But just it's just simple fact. If there's a little bit like exercise maybe. If you don't see the benefit of eating right and exercising, don't see the benefit, because it's no fun to exercise. But if you don't see the benefits of it down the road, yeah, that's the same thing with Jesus, who the joy set before him. I love those verses from Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Joy. And maybe the third reason is my main reason, concern about why I'm preaching this on joy, and that is this: where there is no joy, there's almost no evangelism. Because here's also the fact, and I think we can capitalize on this, the world is not impressed with our programs. They're not impressed with our schedule. They're not impressed with with a lot of things about the church. The world isn't impressed. But when they see Christians who are not hyped Christians, but when they see Christians going about their lives with a deep sense of joy and purpose, their faith is translated in terms of obedience and done joyfully. How it moves Christians with love and good deeds and generosity. When they see this joy and lasting joy, or as Peter put it, that's why I had that first, that verse, if you were pondering up before the service started, Peter says, though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you are filled. I'm probably messing up the text word for word. But the point being, you are filled with an inexpressible joy. When that is at work in a congregation, when it is at work in you, brother, you, sister, when that is genuinely at work at you, the world will take notice. The world will take notice. And here's why. Because they are so miserable and unhappy. Now, that is a judgment call. But the world is so miserable and unhappy. And it fits right in with our theology. Where sin reigns, bondage. Sin is only fun for a season. And then it makes it miserable. So when there is a deep sense of joy in you and in me, and in a church like ours. So that's why I am preaching. Now, I want you to listen to the next reading of Scripture. Just sit back and you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it. And as I read it, ask yourself this question. What effect does all this have on the life of the Apostle Paul? Stumbling through the book here. Here we go. So listen to these few verses. I've been in prison more frequently. I'm jumping right in the middle of the text because he's comparing himself with other apostles, and I don't want to get into that. Just giving him a testimony of Paul's life. And you answer the question, what is the effect of Apostle Paul? I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, so 39. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers and in danger from bandits. I've been in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. And I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, here comes the psychological factor. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not feel inwardly burned? What do you think that the effect of all of that is going to have on the Apostle Paul? Well, he's going to be one miserable creature, right? One, oh my goodness, look at my life. And nothing, as you know, could be further from the truth. Even when he's writing this Philippian letter, he's writing it from jail. It's the letter of joy. So if any of you brothers and sisters, I took this from a Christian author, said if anybody in the church is going through times of depression, discouragement, and so forth, nothing will probably help them more than just reading through the 4 chapters of the book of Philippians where Paul writes about joy. Joy, joy, joy. Now, I want to give you the background to the book of Philippians. So look, if you can, I'm just going to highlight this. Acts 16 is where it takes place. Acts 16, Paul goes to Philippi. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, his normal pattern, when he came into a city, he would do what? He would go to the synagogue and there begin to explain the scriptures. He doesn't do that in Philippi. Do you know why? Real simple. What is it? There was no synagogue there. There was no synagogue in Philippi at that time. So what does Paul do? And I'm just going to highlight what happens in the chapter. He goes to the river. He goes down to the river because there's a gathering of people there. He went down there to pray, Luke tells us. Luke writes the book of Acts. He goes down there to pray. Well, while he's there, there's a group of people, mostly women. And Paul begins to explain the scriptures. And then we're told that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Why did the Lord open Lydia's heart and not Mary on this side? I don't know. Sovereign God in salvation. But he opens Lydia's heart. And Lydia welcomes Paul and the team into her house and gives them hospitality. And she must have been a fairly affluent lady, because she becomes the main contributor to Paul and the team in hospitality, food, and financial giving so that they could take the gospel. So Lydia is brought into the faith. Now, then we meet another lady, not just Lydia, the next lady we meet. She doesn't have a name. There was a slave girl whose masters made a lot of money because for some reason the demonic, she was filled with the demons, and she could predict the future. Devil has tremendous power. She could make statements about the future. And she followed Paul wherever he goes. This man is of the mighty God. This man is a servant of God. And she follows him for a couple days. And finally, Paul gets sick and tired of it. And he turns around. In the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her. And immediately, the demon left her. And then Paul's in trouble in Silas. Because now, all of a sudden, he's in economic trouble. Because the business people they made a lot of money with this gal. They had office hours and everything for her to people pay and get the predictions for the future, demonic power. And so now they're in trouble. And they get arrested, thrown in prison, while their backs are beaten, severely flogged. And they're locked in the inner prison with chains around their feet. And then we read, and some of you will know that. Put the next one up, because I just love this little, not little, about midnight. You got to remember now, Paul and Silas have their backs beaten. They've done exactly what God called them to do, preach the gospel in the city. They've done everything. And you think, well, God, what in the world are you doing? You told us to preach the gospel. As a fact, if you go behind it a little bit, don't be afraid, Paul. I have many people in this city as God takes the gospel into Corinth, into Asia for the first time. Paul could have said, what, Lord? What? I thought you said? None of that. At midnight, Paul and Silas, chains are on their feet, backs bleeding, were praying and singing hymns to God. What do you think is going to happen when Paul... I'll probably pull some of this in next week. I don't know. But the church in Philippi, I haven't heard from Paul for 4 years now. Okay? Just quickly. 4 years. He's in prison in Rome. They haven't heard from him. So when they get this letter, and when Paul writes about rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice. You think the church is going to say, well, there's an old preacher with all his hype again. Come on, get rejoice in the Lord. They remember. They remember when he was here praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And then a great earthquake comes, and a long story, just an unfolding, tremendous story. The jailer ready to kill himself because the prisoners are gone, and Paul says, we're all here. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that very night, Paul's back is washed, and Silas's, they're cleaned up, and the whole household, whole family were baptized. That's the background to this church. Now, Paul writes this letter, and we read part of it. What is joy? Now we're going to go, what is joy? What is joy? There's a little thing saying, some of you even know it. Well, joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. And there's some truth to that, of course, but the problem with little quips like that is, oh, joy is Jesus, others, you. Okay, let's go on, and what's for supper? It doesn't penetrate, you know. It's true, but it doesn't help sometimes. And that's true with my little sayings, too, that I throw out sometimes, a little, when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God. Oh, yeah, we got that down. Yeah, I got it down, but is the Spirit at work in you, brother or sister, and so forth and so forth. So, joy. What is joy? I'm giving you my definition now. joy is a byproduct of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a walk with Christ, a fellowship with Christ. It's and then the joy is the byproduct. I want to give you, and when I stopped at this point, I thought, what is it then that stops joy? Because I think everybody in this room is a Christian here. We want a relationship with Jesus Christ. So why is there a lack of joy? Why is there a lack of joy in the lives of so many Christians? So what I want to do is give you three forms of assurance that next one, Kathy, if you will. Now, here's your pastor reflecting on all that I've said so far. All right? That's what I'm doing now. Reflecting on why is there so lack of joy in so many Christians? Now, you may argue with me on that one, but you just got to live with my opinion at this point. Why is there a lack of joy in so many Christian lives? Well, as I pondered this, I thought, I want to, three forms of assurance that come to us, and it's only the third form, and I'm going to move them fairly quickly through them, but I want you to ponder them, each one of them. The third form is the one that's going to be living joyfully in every circumstance of my earthly pilgrimage. I'll just throw one other little passage in, one other little comment. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says about building your life on Christ, the foundation. And then he says, you can choose to build. You can choose to build with different substance. And there are people who live their life building their life on a foundation with gold, precious stones, and silver. And when the day of Christ comes, as Paul talks about in our text this morning, until the day of Christ, when the day of Christ comes, the people who build with precious stones, gold, and silver, they'll have something on the day of judgment that will follow them into the eternal city. I mean, the fruits, in other words, the fruits of their lives, because they built with gold, precious stones, and silver. And then Paul goes on to say, but there are other people, just a verse later, they build with sticks, and he even mentions straw. They build with straw. On the day of judgment, Paul says, their works are going to be destroyed. They will be saved. So we're talking here about three forms of assurance. As I go through these three, all of them are Christians. So do not think I'm talking about non-Christians here. All of them are Christians. But you can choose to build your life, brothers and sisters, with straw, sticks. And on the day of judgment, nothing to show for it. No fruit for your few decades that you've spent on earth of influence for Jesus Christ. You'll still go to heaven. Because they're Christians, Paul says, but they're building with. So here they go. Here's it. And remember, it's the third one. And here it is, number one. A form of assurance. I believe the biblical revelation, the facts. I hope all of us are there. And here is the biblical revelation. I'm a great sinner. Christ saved me by his death. Therefore, I'm assured of my salvation. All who look to him are saved. I look to him. And I'm not mocking this. Therefore, I know I'm saved. Here's my comment on this. This is the lowest form of assurance. In terms of gardening, this is the thinnest soil. Not much produce grows, but the plant does get up there. Plant does come up. In some ways, it's building with sticks and straw. Again, this person is a Christian. If this is you, if it's all you can say about your life is, you know, I'm a great sinner, I put my faith in Christ, I know I'm saved, I believe the biblical revelation, brother, sister, praise God. But my guess is there's not much joy. And you can get easily ticked about things that don't go, whatever, in the church or whatever else. I don't want to get into that. Here's the second one. Here's the second. As I read the New Testament, there's a second form of assurance. I love the brothers and sisters in the faith. Put it in the King James as, I love the brethren. There's a love created in you for the church. You join yourself to the church. And if something happens in the church, if one of us would, a house would be on fire today, I don't doubt at all the church would respond with love. You need a new sofa. You need a new golf clubs. Well, maybe that's not priority. Well, close. You know, we would help each other, right? We would help each other because we love one another. We love one another. And that's great. It's a deeper form of assurance. But here's the problem with this. And some, not a problem, but and just like I knocked my water over with, that's a problem too. The problem with this is that circumstances of life can easily block joy. And on my little notes here, I scribbled a couple of them. It is this: who gets elected next week? Might rob many Christians of joy. How the stock market goes yet in 2016. Who wins the pennant? That's not a major one. Will I get the new job that I applied for? How long do I have to wait? Will the doctor discover what is wrong with me? Can the new tutor we hired help my kid learn English? I mean, those are important things. And we love the brothers and sisters, but these circumstances can quickly rob you of joy. There are Christians who are going to be robbed of joy if you leave pretty soon and somebody, you know, you get a fender bender. No physical damage, but your day is wrecked. Because now you got a fender bender. And I'm not saying that's a good thing. Of course not. Of course not. But it shouldn't affect our deep down joy. So then we come to the third one, which pulls the other ones in. The third one is assurance because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And here, the two persons at work here, that's the Holy Spirit in you. And look what it says, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The assurance comes not because you feel love for the brothers and sisters. That's assumed. Not because you believe the facts, number one, that Christ died for your sins and you believe it. Indeed. But now we have an assurance that is so much deeper. It's the work of the Spirit. I hope that's what I want you to see. It is the work of the Spirit himself that testifies with Gil's spirit that Gil is a child of God. It's the work of the Spirit. Deepest form of assurance. Put the next one up, Kathy. There it is. You'll see. This is the deepest form of assurance. It pulls any other two. It cannot be erased by circumstances. And the reason it cannot be erased, even if tragic things happen, and if something happens to one of you this afternoon, or run out one of, and a loved one dies, or something really sad happens, or whatever, the rest of the body of Christ will be there to pray and so forth, but you will not erase your joy. I really believe that. Otherwise, the gospel I preached for all these years doesn't mean anything. If we are robbed of our joy, because joy is the work of the Spirit in me in terms of gardening much fruit, fruit that will last all to the Father's glory, because my roots go deep into who God is and what he says and what he does. And here's our text this morning again. Put the next one up, Sister Earl. Here it is. Being confident of this. What are you confident of? That he who began the good work in you, who began the good work in you? The Holy Spirit brought you to faith. We call this regeneration, followed by conversion. The whole process, justification. The Holy Spirit brought you to faith. He who began the good work in you, Lydia by the river, you and me, whenever we came to repentance and faith, he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God's going to keep working on you and me. Therefore, I want to give you, and since it's an introductory sermon, I'm not going to do too much more with that, other than I want to give you these seven words from the pulpit. I had put, well, there it is. These are seven words that I'd love to have you memorize. Not just memorize, but then what I know trumps what I feel. Somebody says, well, I just don't feel the closeness of God right now. You know what? I don't either sometimes. He seems far away from me at times. He did to the psalmist too. But what I know trumps what do I feel. And what do I know? I know that he who began the good work in me is going to continue it till the day. Let me give you an assignment. You can discuss it together. And if I remember, we'll start our sermon next week with this. Let me ask a question. Can a Christian lose his or her faith? Can a Christian lose his or her faith? You discuss it with your friend, spouse, and next week we'll pick it up. So what kind of Christian am I going to be for these few decades? Biblical doctrine relating to this question is what we call sanctification. He who began the good work in you is going to complete it. But he's going to complete it not by, well, just you sitting back. He's going to complete it, the Holy Spirit teaming up with the Christian to make his or her life all it can be for Christ. All it can be for Christ. And that's why I said, much of what your life will be as a Christian is in your control. Not whether you're a Christian in your control. The Holy Spirit has to open your heart, convict you of sin. We got that. But what your life is going to be following conversion and regeneration, what your life is going to be is by and large in your control. It really is. So let me, near the end now, before we come to the Lord's table again next week, I want to do some self-examination. What might it be that I am allowed? And this PowerPoint, in some ways, might be the most important one. I'm going to give you five possible blockages. Don't put it up, Kathy, till I'm all done, all right? And it won't take me long to go through those five. But if there's little joy in your life, and I mean that, little joy of, you have more joy, well, no, whatever. What is it? What might be blocking the Holy Spirit's work in my life? Remember, your joy in many ways depends upon you. Not you, is it? Holy Spirit working in you. Testifying with our spirit that we are God's children, that you're not filled with joy. I want to give you five possibilities and just basically listing them. Put the five up there, Kathy. That way you can get them all. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, we all have sin. We all have sin. But if there's unconfessed sin, number two, maybe if there's no joy, you're just lazy. Just lazy. And by that I mean, how much do you sit and ponder the deep truths of the Scriptures and the deep truths of the Christian faith, captured in the time of the Reformation, justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, and so forth, but through the Scriptures alone. You're just lazy. Very little prayer. We share prayer for your concerns, and I would hope that in many ways some of that would be you pray through the week. I'm not saying I'm your greatest example, but I better be an example somehow, otherwise what am I doing up here? So don't think this is cocky. But I missed some of the innings of the game, first innings of the game last night, which I enjoy watching because I sat on the deck with beautiful weather. and remembered in prayer our son Barak, who's not necessarily in any trouble per se, but his life is going nowhere. Nowhere. Unless he makes laziness, well, who cares? He has to do his own thing. Maybe there's no joy. This is real, and my heart moves as a pastor for, I've not had these experiences much, but I know some of you have. Painful experiences in your past, hurts and injustices. I think number four is probably the hugest for most of us here in this room. If there's little joy in our lives, we're afraid of the cost. You know, we profess, I'm not my own. I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That means your house is His. Your spouse is His. Your resources are His. Your schedule is His. But I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid if I... It's going to cost me. Yeah, it'll cost you. It'll cost you to have to deal with a stroke or whatever you had there in room at the end. I'm afraid. I'm just so afraid. I understand. But it'll cost you joy. And then the last one, I have a master's degree in complaining. I've just learned to complain about everything. What is it that blocks joy in your life? Self-examination. We'll move on from here. Let me just finish. I put Psalm 16 back up again because last week we had it to the close of my message. Look at this, how Psalm 16, this is only half of it now. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Boy, I want that to be me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. I like that. Tongue, body, heart. Because of you, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That's where we're heading. With eternal pleasure at your right hand. Doesn't that make you want to be a man or woman of joy? Come on, brothers and sisters. Let's put the Philippians, the Word of God, into practice. Would you stand for prayer? Thank you, Father. Thank you for this little letter of Philippians. As we dig into parts of it, Father, just on the parts of it that relate so much to joy. There's a lot of other things in that letter, but the parts of it that fuel joy. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will keep working in every Christian here and help us to see through the circumstances that are painful or whatever. Help us to be energetic in terms of pursuing our own joy in the Holy Spirit. And so bless, Father, and thank you for a congregation that listens. As I'm preaching this morning, I look around and people are listening, even though I preached a little long. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together a song of the Holy Spirit.